Turn with me again to the portion that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verses 14 to 17 and at least touch on the major teaching and thrust of these verses. At 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14, "But you," that is Timothy, "must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, as at least some of you will know, in September, I began my 15th year in this church, for which I'm supremely grateful to God and to the people who have been committed to this church. I would consider nothing in my life of such great privilege and blessing than be able to minister in some small measure within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do in the next few weeks is to consider some very foundational truths of which we are all aware of, but which are essential for us to bear in mind both individually and collectively as we look forward to the future, whatever and how many ever years that will be in the will of God. And what that does for us is to remind us of what our basis is and what our future ought to be tied to as far as the doctrines of the scripture and our pattern of worship and service goes. Now, the very first thing that I want us to remember is that we are a church that has been founded on and has continued on the basis of the great principles of the Reformation. Those of you who are members and a few others who have had occasion to look at our constitution, you know that it is called a Calvinistic chapel or church. A Calvinistic simply means not that we follow Calvin blindly, although you couldn't think of anyone better to follow blindly, but what we mean by that is that it is based on the principles of the Reformation. And the principles of the Reformation have been summed up in different ways, but the most popular one is in the solas, or solas is just Latin for soli, or alone. And we have the great five principles of the Reformation: Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and to the glory of God alone. Added to that, I want us to look at the doctrine of the church, the unity, and what is the basis of the unity of the church. What does one do when there is confusion and doubt? As the psalmist tells us, as Job tells us, and how we are to proceed, what our great vision should be for the church, according to the Apostle Paul, and what our current spiritual blessings are, and what we ought to pray for when it comes to the future of the church and our great and ultimate future hope. Now, when it comes to the great solas or the five great principles of the Reformation, I don't think we'll consider all of them, because then we will get stuck just at that, and we will be well into the next year. But we want to look at the first two today. The first being sola scriptura, or scripture alone. And then this evening, Christ alone, or salvation through Christ alone. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So that having said, I'll try and be as quick as possible. I can only touch on them, because what we have in front of us is quite substantial material, even for the Apostle Paul. It's condensed, but most of us are familiar with it. And of course, I'm sure we'll ponder over it in the light of the rest of the scriptures. The very first truth that we are confronted with as we look at this section in verses 14 to 15 is that Paul is instructing Timothy, his right-hand man, his best man, to continue in the things which he has learned. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at that verse, and as I've been thinking about that verse, this is quite a startling truth, and in a way quite uncomfortable if you put yourself in the shoes of Timothy. Because remember what we're told about Timothy in verse 10 by the Apostle Paul himself. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and perseverance. Unless any one of us think that it is for those who are not careful in their Christian life, we are reminded in the very first place that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy to continue in the faith, a man who has carefully followed the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, which is of course the doctrine of the scriptures and of Jesus Christ. And so he's instructing him to continue in this. In Philippians we are told that Paul tells the Philippians that I have no one like Timothy. And so, as I say to you, it's quite a startling truth and quite uncomfortable if we put ourselves in Timothy's shoes. Because here's a man who is an exceptionally careful man and Paul's favorite when it comes to discipleship and even leadership. Remember, it's Timothy that he's dispensing to the New Testament churches to put things aright. And the big question is, why does the Apostle Paul write at the end of his life to his favorite disciple to continue in the faith? But Paul has already given a number of reasons, and I just want to remind myself and each one of us of these truths. Notice in verses 1 to 3 we are told that because the last days will be perilous. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now we know, most of us at least, know enough of the scriptures to know that what the Bible calls the last times are the times after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is effectually saying that in the last times, and especially after the departure of not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the apostles, remember that's how he puts it to the Ephesians, perilous times will come. And these perilous times will be tempting even the best of God's people to go astray, at least in part. In fact, you remember as you read the list there, again, these lists are given not because they are comprehensive, and not also to think that we have to include someone else or ourselves in any one of these things. But look at what the Apostle Paul, just to give us an example of how the last days discount the teaching of the scriptures, even within the believing community. He says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come when men will be lovers of themselves, of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. But I was thinking of that last qualification in verse 1, unholy. Do you notice how unpopular that word is in the Christian church? Notice how rarely we use it in our exhortation and encouragement and fellowship with one another. If we ever use the word, we use it with all its negative connotations. Holier than thou and hypocrites and those who claim to be holy and the like. But God calls us to be a holy people. But we live in these perilous times when even when the most foundational instruction of God for his people, if not far away from our thoughts, or certainly far away from our lips and our discussions, we're almost frightened to use these words. But they're biblical words. More importantly, it's God's injunction for all those who are saved, be holy for I'm holy. What is the will of God for you? Not whether all this secret will of God, where we live and what we do and who we marry and all those things, they're all important. But the most overarching will for God in all these conditions, whether we have them or not, is that we be sanctified. The word there is holy. And so you see, we can get so interested in preaching, because it's our duty to preach, at least for some of us. And we're so interested in maintaining a cause that we're not paying careful attention to the scriptures. And we live in perilous times. We're shaping Christianity and even the Bible simply in terms of what we personally prefer, or personal traditions, and the conversations and the lifestyles that we have led so far. And then the apostle speaks about dangerous traitors who have a form of godliness, but the power of God is not at work within them, with reference to these very things that the apostle Paul is speaking is necessary for those who are the people of God. Verse 6, for those who seek to operate outside the church, going from house to house, seeking favor from individuals, for their own point of view and the like. And then in verse 8, to those who outright oppose the teaching of God. And then the Apostle Paul says that's nothing new, because he says Moses was opposed. Now, if you read your Bible, I don't think you will come across the names of Jannes and Jambres. It comes from a Jewish tradition. But we know this much, that Moses, even Moses, was opposed. Well, not only Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ was opposed, even by someone like Peter, about the very foundational doctrine of the atonement. You see, because, lastly, verse 11, the true preaching of the Word of God, and more importantly, the true living of the Word of God, will bring persecution. All these things are perilous, dangerous to us. And so the reason why the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to continue in the faith is because to continue in the faith is not an easy task. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not what is popular among hearers and speakers. It's difficult. It's not only difficult, it's impossible. Unless we follow the biblical pattern and ask for the Spirit's help to help us to continue, to persevere in the faith. See, it's not only the Apostle Paul, but Jesus Christ said the same thing to believers. John chapter 8 and verse 30, we're told, and Jesus spoke these words, listen carefully now, to many who believed in him. And Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. It's just another word that the Apostle Paul uses to Timothy. Continue in the faith. Is it because we're attacked? We're not only attacked, we're seduced by what goes on around us. We're not only seduced, we have certain propensities of our own personalities and of our own traditions which we feel much more comfortable floating on than being specifically directed by the Word of God. Continue in what you have learned. I'm going to have to leave it there. Let's look at verse 15. What precisely should Timothy continue in? Well, we're told he should continue in the Holy Scriptures. Now here in verse 15, while verse 16 might legitimately include the New Testament, verse 15 specifically refers, verse 14 and 15 refers to the Old Testament. How do we know that? Well, all we have to do is read it carefully. You must continue in the things which you have learned, from whom you have learned them, and whom did you learn it from? From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. From Timothy's childhood. We know in another place it tells us you've learned it from your mother, at your mother's knee, and from your grandmother Lois. Well, there's no New Testament then. This Holy Scriptures, as we considered briefly, is the oracles of God, the Old Testament. And so, we are to continue in the Scriptures. And that's why the Reformers used to speak about constantly reforming. They never used, at least when they articulated these things, in the word reformed in the past tense. What we have is the very utterance of God, and we are to give attention to it and continue in the Word of God. In our life, in our preaching, in our learning, in our practice. Because they are the very utterance of God. If we were to announce in a newspaper or in the media, newspapers are almost non-existent or people don't pay much attention to it, but let's say we had access to mass media and you could announce with some credibility that you would hear the very oracles of God, the very utterance of God. Well, that's exactly what we have. I'm going to continue in them. Every word of God. And not how he puts it. Because all scripture, or as the Lord Jesus Christ quotes Deuteronomy, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So by way of application, I think the first thing we need to affirm this morning, along with what the Apostle Paul, but more importantly, the Spirit of God has inscripturated for us, is the importance of the Word of God. Our high view of Scripture, and our view of Scripture must be no less than Jesus' view of the Scripture. Every jot and every stroke in the original. And we have very reliable translations so that we need not be mistaken in anything that pertains to life and godliness. We must not only have the high view of Scripture, we must have the commitment to continue in it. It must be central in our life. As we live our day-to-day lives, the Word of the living God must be central to us. As we meet together for worship and prayer, it must be central to us. We must also, according to what we'll see in a minute, as the Spirit of God speaks in every text, be rebuked and corrected by this truth. For we do not always consider it. I don't consider it as the oracles of God with the due honor and reverence that is due it. But as all of us in the Christian faith, the Spirit of God is teaching us through his word and correcting us. And notice how this took place in Timothy's life. Not by tradition, because tradition would be to follow his Greek father. But we are told that he learned it from his mother and from his grandmother, and then we are told that he learned it in such a way that he was made wise to salvation. All of you young people, listen to the text here and understand how glorious a privilege, and all of us who have had this privilege and did not appreciate it when we were young. We are given the very oracles of God and we receive it from our parents, from the church we go to, and then if we give heed to it, it's able to make us wise to salvation. Verse 14 says, you learn the scriptures. Again in verse 14, you've assured, come to an assurance because of the scriptures. Verse 14 again, you've learned from credible witnesses. He saw it in the life of his mother and grandmother. But his father was a good man, generally speaking. The hope of eternal life and the truth of salvation was embodied in his mother and his grandmother. And so he came to know the Holy Scriptures savingly. The best illustration of this occurs in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he interacts with the Samaritans. I was thinking about this text. This is what came to my mind. Let me just read these few verses. And I think the application is self-evident. And we're all familiar with this. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, the Samaritan woman. Just like Timothy believed because of his mother and his grandmother in the first place. But then look at the progression. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see the progression. And for every one of us who heard the word of God from our parents, or from teachers, or from preachers, we begin to give heed to it through the instrumentality that God places in our lives. But ultimately what the Spirit of God does is that we hear of it, even as we have sung. The Spirit continues to speak to us in the word, so that we come to an assurance of the knowledge of God savingly in Jesus Christ. Or it's a bit like what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to each one of us who have any questions about these things. First, there is the scriptures. And the scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read another familiar passage. It's 2 or 3 verses from John chapter 1, verse 38. "Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them," Nathanael and so, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." We read there, "They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." That's exactly what the scriptures do for us. This is what the instruments who point us to the scriptures do. But we have to seek him through the scriptures. It's not enough to grow up on the knee of your mother and grandmother or father. Then we must seek the Lord through the scriptures, through the word and prayer, public and private means of grace. If you're not sure, will you not do this? And this is the only way you will come to salvation. This is the only way each one of us will grow in assurance of faith. And then, thirdly, notice how the scriptures mature us. What is the means that the scripture uses? Verse 16 and 17. First of all, the scripture teaches us. For doctrine, doctrine means teaching. Didaskalos, sometimes you might have read a word like that. It is used even in the English language, didactic means teaching. Remember, Paul is writing to his best disciple. There are people who show doctrine. Nowhere of the caliber of Timothy. They don't like the idea of doctrine. They like pleasant words and easy comfort. But what the scripture first and foremost does for the unbeliever, for those who are seeking, and also for the believer, is continue to teach us. Why? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 at the end of his life, "I have learned." That's the first thing he does. Secondly, remember what it says, all scripture, it applies to every scripture given by the outbreathing of God, is profitable. And how does it become profitable? For doctrine, by doctrine, and then for reproof. Reproof is the Greek word to convict one of his sins. Don't we believers need to be convicted of sin? I forget who the Puritan was. I think it's Watson who says, even if you are a diamond in spiritual things, have you no flaws to repent of? Reproof. When you read the Bible, you must take the teaching of it. You must look for doctrine. And then you must look for reproof. And then for correction. The word for correction is setting aright. Like you would set a bone aright that is broken. Again, let me use Thomas Watson, I think it is, who said, even if you're a diamond, and I say this to myself first and foremost, have you no flaws? Have you no cracks to be healed? Reproof. Or restoring it to a proper state of mind and soul. Are we always in a proper spiritual state of hunger and thirst for the Word of God? And then for instruction in righteousness. Let me read one of the best commentators of the New Testament. I think he puts it wonderfully. Instruction in righteousness is in regard to the principles of justice, of what is right. Man needs not only to be made acquainted with the truth, but to be convinced of his error and to be reformed and to be taught to walk in the path of righteousness. Timothy needed it, just as much as Paul did. And why all this? Verse 17, so that we may be complete, so that we may be mature. People think just because we grow old, we will mature in the faith. Not at all. It's just like health and maturity in things. And the only way we can mature in the faith is the scripture is applied like this to our own souls. And that's why it's not only to be read like that, it's to be preached like that. You notice in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That is when people like it or not like it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all of long suffering and serving. That's a way to evaluate a preacher. That's a way to evaluate whether you and I are reading the Bible rightly. Or are we like children in a classroom that only wants to hear what we know and what we like? It's exactly what the Lord Jehovah called Jeremiah to do. Listen to Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You notice the negatives? 2-1. 4 negatives, 2 positives. Oh, Jeremiah 31:28. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant. 2 negatives, 5 negatives, 2 positives. But notice, all this is because he watches over his people. Just like a parent watches over their child. Only a careless parent will not pull out that which is wrong in a child. How wonderful is the word of God. How wonderful is the God of this word. How great is this oracle of God that comes to us day by day to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness. Do we not need to walk in righteousness? Or have we not become a little bit like Pharisees, thinking that the routine of our lifestyle is very much acceptable to God, and there are no flaws in it? And I close with this. How is it we should receive the word of God? How should we listen to God's word? I'll let Isaiah, actually Jehovah himself, through Isaiah speak. And he's from words from his own lips. Thus says Jehovah, but on this one will I look, on him who is humble. Some of your translations might have poor. This humble, this is about spiritual humility before the word of God. It's not about a personal characteristic. Now, some people who are atheists and godless, very proud before God, but they're very humble in their nature. We're talking about spiritual humility. On this one will I look, who is humble and who is a contrite spirit. But listen to the context. Who trembles at my word. What does tremble mean? I don't know what that it means. It certainly means a deep reverence. It means if the Lord Jesus walked into this room, every one of us would stand or fall down. There will be something that happens to us. And what Jehovah is saying, I will look on this one with favor. People of God, you need to pray for your preacher and your pastor. And you need to pray for yourself. And you and I need to pray for all preachers and all the people of God. I'm going to read the whole oracle of God's word. How tragic that people don't even read the whole of God's word. Those who can, there are some very small segment that cannot. And if it is so, then he will watch over us to build and to plant so that we might be complete. What a glorious thing. We will not depart from the centrality of the word of God. And the balance and the proportion of the scriptures in reading it and applying it privately and publicly. May we continue in this and grow in this to the glory of God. Amen. Let's respond by